Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, which begins on page 957 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." There's a lot of wonderful information in this particular passage, which is probably fairly well known among us. And it reminds me of several different wonderful aspects of the gospel and the importance of Christ. But it also reminded me, as we will look at the passage as a whole, of one of the more troubling and disheartening aspects of our faith, and certainly of my job as well, in that people that we know, people who have maybe even grown up in the church, or who have sat under preaching, or who have heard the gospel many times, at one point or another, coming to the decision that they have no interest in him, or they walk away and show that they could not be bothered. What we see is a great contrast this morning in this passage, in those who see the star, in those who hear the word of God, and those who pursue Jesus Christ. And sadly, those who hear even more and yet do not, and who could not be bothered. And so we're reminded in this passage of the importance of seeking Christ, of coming to him and worshiping him and trusting in him. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, Gentiles arrive from the east in verses 1 and 2. In chapter 1, Matthew told us that Jesus is a descendant of David the king and is the long-promised Messiah. And he also told us of the virgin conception of Jesus and his adoption by Joseph, who was a faithful and obedient man. We were told that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That he is God who became also man to save a people from their sins. That he is our God, and he is to be worshipped and trusted in. In chapter 2, Matthew continues to tell us of Jesus' early years. In our verses 1 through 12 this morning, give an account of the Magi coming to visit Jesus the King. We also learn here of Herod's fear and evil plot against the Messiah. In all of that, we see the Lord's providence at work and hint as well of the bringing in of the Gentiles, so that as the Magi are from the east. But we also see, above all those things, the worthiness of Jesus the King, the Messiah, to be worshipped, to be sought after. And may we see that message come through in these verses. We begin with verses 1 and 2, and they happen, of course, after Jesus' birth. And there are several details here that clue us in on the situation at hand. But we're told that these events take place sometime after Jesus' birth, but we're not really told when. Clearly, from the events that are described here, many months have passed at the very least. We learn that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's quite important because we'll see later on that there was an Old Testament prophecy which identified that city as the place in which the Messiah would be born. And so this is not something that's merely trivia. This is an important fulfillment of prophecy. Bethlehem was the place where David grew up and where he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And it was, in fact, called the city of David by Luke in his gospel. Our verse 1 also tells us that this passage's events happen in the days of Herod the king. Now, you know, in a study Bible or over the years, you've learned that there are lots of people named Herod in surrounding the scripture. It's like Caesar. Well, which one? Well, you could ask that of Herod. Which one? Well, this is the Herod. This is Herod the Great. He was a Gentile who had been established as king over that region by the Roman Empire. And he ruled from 40 BC until his death in 4 BC. And so the events here have to happen before 4 BC. Sometime probably 6, 5 or 4 BC. Now he is great because he was great at building things and built the renovations to the temple. He built many other things through his leadership, and he brought peace and stability to that region, which is a region then as now that does not know a lot of stability. And so he was referred to as Herod the Great. But he accomplished those things by force and by brutality. This was not a good man. And we'll see evidence of that even as we work our way through and later on the next time we come to Matthew. Magi are interesting. And to what historians tell us contradicts what we may have picked up over the years from popular stories and Christmas carols. They were, in fact, not kings, as people often believe, but they were advisors of kings, kind of like cabinet ministers we would have today. For instance, in the Old Testament, when Daniel advises King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon about his dream, he's acting as a godly example of a magi. They were men who were well educated, knew a lot about politics and such, gave advice to kings. Unfortunately, in these pagan countries, they also got a lot of information through divining of things and omens and also looking at the stars and seeking signs in those kinds of ways. In fact, our word for magician comes from magi. These magi, and there were likely more than three. Three gifts does not equal three magi. And so they not only was it likely that there were many of them, but these were people that would travel in an entourage. If you're that wealthy and that important, you don't come with your own bags. You have people that bring those things for you. And so they come to Jerusalem from the east, which opens up all kinds of possibilities, none of which we know for sure, so we won't guess. They come from the east. They are Gentiles. And they approach King Herod in Jerusalem. And they ask in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, the question is, how did they come to know that this King of the Jews had been born? They don't ask if he'd been born, they ask where he is. But the Magi must have had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, possibly Daniel or Isaiah or other portions of the scriptures. They are obviously aware of the many scriptural promises of a coming messianic king. Isaiah 9, for example, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Or Daniel 7, Daniel prophesied in the east. "One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." They knew some Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And yet, that is not what brought them. Amazingly, the Lord gives a miracle for these people in the east, far off, to come to Jerusalem to seek the Messiah. He does it with a star. Now, the Lord certainly condemns astrology and all of those sorts of practices, certainly that we would experience today in our culture, and certainly from magi and wise men back then. There are several passages we could go to clearly show that. And so the Lord is not doing that. But it is interesting that he uses his miraculous power to speak to these stargazers. He meets them where they are in that sense. They look at the sky, he sends a star. And so he confirms that the Messiah is coming to these stargazers by drawing them in with a star. These pagan scholars who served pagan kings are drawn to have an interest in the arrival of the Messiah because God gives them an interest by his word and by this miracle. And there's a lot going on there already, but we shouldn't miss the larger truth here, that although Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews, we know that his rule is over all peoples, and his salvation will reach to all nations. The Gentiles have an interest in the Messiah. This is not a local thing. This is something that affects all of the world and all of creation, because He has come to be King and Savior of the world. Isaiah 49 speaks of Him, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. "It is too small a thing that you should be called my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And here we get a taste of that happening, of the people of the world being drawn in to have an interest in the Messiah. Well, second, Herod's fear and deceit in verses 3 through 8. Matthew tells us that this question from the Magi is very disturbing to Herod. And he had not known anything about this Jewish king. Here are these people coming from the east and saying, "Where is this king?" And Herod lives in Jerusalem and is going, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And so he knows that there were no births apparently in his family. So this isn't about him. Besides that, he is not a Jew. And so this could be a real problem. The Jews over whom he rules have not had their own king since Jerusalem fell to Babylon in 586 BC. The line had continued, but there had been no king since then. And Rome really liked it that way. And so this could be a challenge to his power. This could be the seeds of revolution. He is not a happy man right now. But he apparently hides that very well to the Magi. Notice, however, though, that Matthew tells us that the Magi's appearance troubled all of Jerusalem. If Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled. And so these people come with their entourage from the east. Everyone knows what they're talking about. But Herod apparently is troubled, and that spreads to the population. Notice what Herod does next. He gathers the Jewish chief priests and scribes to get the information he needs. Again, he's not a Jew. He doesn't know all of the ins and outs here, even though he's lived there for almost 35 years. But he gathers the experts. And in doing so, he also chooses from both sides of the aisle here, if we will, in Jewish politics. He chooses a choice committee of Democrats and Republicans. He chooses chief priests and scribes. Now, the chief priests were those who were in charge of the temple and its grounds, and they were Sadducees, who were the theological liberals of the day and wanted to cozy up to Rome to make things easier. The scribes would have been the theological conservatives, who were experts in scripture and tradition, but they very much wanted to preserve the scriptures and their way of life separate as Jews. And so Herod must be thinking, if I take these two diverse groups, put them together, ask them the question, if they agree on something, it's got to be right. And notice that they do agree, and they don't have to say, could we come back to you in a week because we really don't know. They come back right away, immediately, and they say the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And that is a correct response. It is a biblical response. We're told here where the scripture is, and it's referenced and quoted, and it's Micah 5 and 2. "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Micah was a prophet of the Lord who wrote those words sometime around 725 BC. And so that was an old prophecy and one that the Israelites were very familiar with. But notice what doesn't happen here. Notice that these Jewish experts give Herod this answer, the Gentile king, with these Gentile magi from the east, that they know, and they quote the scripture, and then they go away. They go home. We hear nothing more from them in this account. They know where the Messiah will come from. And they know that these men from the east have seen a sign that has brought them all this way. But they do not get excited. They do not go to Bethlehem. They do not tag along. They just go home. And this is sadly typical of what we'll see of many of the religious leaders and the people of Israel throughout Matthew's account. They either turn away from or actively oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they, better than anyone else, understood the promises of God. While the Messiah was hoped for in theory, they made no effort to find Him or to honor Him, let alone worship Him. But in contrast to that, these Gentiles are extremely excited and have come long distances in hopes of coming to the Messiah. As Jesus will note later on in Matthew 11, this sad rejection of Him by many of the people of Israel would continue and really only speaks judgment. He says in Matthew 11, where we read in Matthew 11, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles which occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Sodom would have repented, Jesus said, if they saw what they saw. But they did nothing in response. Next, our verses 7 and 8 record Herod's plot to find the child. And as we will discover in chapter 2, it's not to worship Him, but to kill Him. He secretly questions the Magi about the exact time the star appeared. And from that information, he hopes to determine the age of the child. And then in verse 8, he encourages them to search. And when they find the Magi, to let him know so that he can supposedly come and worship him. But of course, he has no such intention. He will send men to murder the Messiah. And so eliminate the threat. And this is how amazingly arrogant and violent Herod is. If the child is truly the Messiah, he is opposing the Lord God and the ruler that He has brought. But Herod clearly does not believe and is simply doing what needs to be done to preserve power, to destroy the threat. Now, historians tell us that this is very much in character with Herod. He executed his wife, Mariamne, and three of his sons, who he suspected of rising up against him. This is a harsh man, a violent man, who deals with threats very violently. And yet, the Lord's plans and His providence are secure. This powerful king can do nothing to derail the plans of the sovereign God. And I'm reminded here by Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That Herod's plot cannot overcome the redeeming plan of God. That He has said before creation that the Messiah would come. And Herod can do whatever he wants. That Messiah has come. And he will not be stopped from accomplishing his work. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will complete his task. Well, third and finally, the Magi worship Jesus in verses 9 through 12. And notice that Herod does not send a delegation or even a few soldiers with the Magi. He apparently has no reason to believe that they will fail to inform him when they find the child. And he most likely also doesn't want to tip his hand. If he sends a delegation of soldiers, it might really show what he's up to. And so he does not do that. And notice that the star does start to move as soon as this is over. And it guides the Magi to the place where the child was, over the exact location. Now, over the years, commentators have tried to guess as to how this works or what this is. And we're not told the details. And I think it's best not to guess at this. This is a miraculous thing. This is a moving star that comes to rest over the exact place where the child is. This is not normal. This is why they noticed it in the first place. And so it is a miraculous work of God that brings them to the place where the child is. And then notice their reaction. As opposed to the violent plots of Herod and the indifference of the Jews, the Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of happiness. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They are beyond happy about this. They are excited. They are enthused. They are thrilled that they are going to meet the Messiah. And again, what a contrast this is to the people who have the fullness of the Scriptures, who said, yeah, it's in Bethlehem, and then go home. Herman Ritterboss comments, Israel knew precisely where the King of the Jews would be born. But it was Gentiles who worshipped Him first. And what a sad testament that is to Israel. But what a wonderful blessing it is to the Gentiles. And what a powerful message it sends to the gospel as it would go forth to the nations. Notice then in verse 11 that the Magi come to the child's home, and Mary and Jesus are there. Joseph is not, whether he's not home that day or simply not mentioned. We don't know. But the Magi then fall to the ground and worship Jesus, the Messiah. What a wonderful, powerful thing is happening here. J.C. Ryle comments, they believed in Christ when they had never seen Him. But that was not all. They believed in Him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. But that again was not all. They believed in Him when they saw Him as a little infant on Mary's knee and worshipped Him as a king. They saw no other miracle to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of greatness to overawe them. They saw a babe on the lap of a poor woman. And yet they worshipped Him and confessed that He was the Messiah. And their great and expensive gifts are recognition of His worthiness to be worshipped and seen as this great King. And although they don't know it, they are fulfilling prophecy by doing this. They fulfill Psalm 72 that we sang earlier about people from the nations giving gifts. They fulfill Isaiah 60, 5 and 6. The wealth of the nations will come to you. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Bringing gifts was important back then when approaching a superior. And the Magi do this richly, overwhelmingly, that they recognize that this baby in the humble position of the child of a carpenter is brought these gifts and worshipped. And they present three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now gold is gold, the obvious one that we know about. It's a precious metal, has been used for centuries as a currency, as decoration, as jewelry, and it was the metal of kings and of royalty. Frankincense is a fragrant substance that's taken from the bark of rare trees and was used as medicine, and it was also used in incense and perfume. And it was very costly. Myrrh was a substance taken from a rare type of bush and is used even today as medicine. And all three were very, very valuable, very extravagant gifts. We're told that a bottle of myrrh could be worth up to $10,000 in today's money. And so these Gentiles are showing great honor to this King, to this Messiah. They are recognizing that He is worthy to be worshipped and praised. And then in verse 12, God warns the Magi in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell of the child's location. And so obediently they go back home by another route. The sovereign God is very much aware of Herod's plot to kill Jesus. And in His providence and plan, He protects the child. Herod will not kill the Messiah. The Lord's power and plan simply will not be overthrown. It cannot be overthrown. Now, this passage has a lot in it. And it points us to many things. And among them or the unstoppable plan of God to bring the Messiah who had been promised and who has now come. We learned that when we went through the genealogy, all of the events that had happened in all of those generations to bring about the promise that God had made, that there would be a Savior, that there would be this King on the throne of David. And so here we see another taste of that. That there would be opposition. There had always been opposition. But nothing and no one can stop the plan of God. That the Messiah would come and He would fulfill all that had been prophesied about Him, including achieving the salvation of His people. Acts 3 and 18 says, "The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, He has fulfilled." Our passage is also a promise of the gospel going out to the nations and the bringing in of the Gentiles as the Lord brought these men from the east to worship the Messiah. And in fact, this gospel will conclude with Jesus' words after his resurrection. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That we're told by Jesus, and we're told by Matthew, that he is indeed king, and that all authority belongs to him, and that all nations are to come to him, and to proclaim him, and to trust in him. That he is the Savior of all who worship and trust in him to salvation, and he is king over all creation. And so there is this wonderful call to come to him, to worship him, to trust in him, to be reconciled to God by his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. And yet, powerfully as well in this passage, we're reminded of the failure of many who know better to actually come to worship Jesus. Well, the Gentiles who are from far away and have far less information come and kneel before him. Today's passage shows that knowledgeable folk very sadly reject Christ. And it's really breathtaking in this passage that the scribes and the high priests do not go with the Magi to see if it might possibly be true, let alone worship him. Dan Doriani comments, "The Magi show us the way. They knew one thing. The King of the Jews had been born. The scribes had more and better information than the Magi did. But the Magi acted on what they knew. If we truly know, we must act. May we who know of Jesus, who have heard the gospel, who know of the purpose of his coming, of his life and death and resurrection, not simply hear of it and hear of him, but act on those gospel promises that have been presented to us. To come and worship him and trust in him and know him by God's grace. May we not be those who simply hear that word and dismiss it." And I'm reminded as well of so many that we know who have had that experience. Be it people who have dabbled in the church or covenant children who have grown up and left indifferent or outright rejecting. That our hearts are to break over those situations. And that we are to pray and to fervently seek to bring them the gospel and to pray that they might come to know Jesus and seek him. This passage reminds me of John chapter 6, when many stop following Jesus and he asks his disciples, "Do you want to go away also?" And Peter replies, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." May we be confessing that along with Peter. And may we be praying for those who have been in the church, who have heard of Christ, who have been presented with the gospel and yet have drifted away. May we be praying that they would come to know him
and would see their need to worship and trust in Him.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You may apply it to our hearts. We rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in Your bringing of the Magi, people from far off, to come to worship Him. And we pray for those who have not heard of Christ, all around the world or maybe even next door to us, that they might come to know Him, that You might draw them, that You might use us in that work. We pray for Your grace to be poured out in our nation and in our world. But we also think of those who have heard of Christ, who have been presented with Him, and yet show no interest in Him. May You be at work in them as well. May we be praying for them and seeking to help them, that they might return and that they might draw on what they have learned to trust in Christ to salvation. We thank You and praise You for all that Christ is, and we worship Him and trust in Him alone to reconcile us to You. And we praise You for that salvation in His name. Amen.